Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented at conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist John Getch. It was presented in October of 2003. The title of the message, Added to the Church.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I think most of you are familiar with what takes place here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the great day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church in a single day. And we want to look at the last two verses of Acts chapter 2 as our text, and then we'll go back into the chapter a little bit in just a moment. But these last two verses of the chapter more or less summarize what's taken place. And so let's use them as our text this morning. Acts 2 and verse 46, it says, "And they," now that would be the 3,000 that have just gotten saved, plus the 120 that originally had gathered together to pray for God's power, "and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I like that last sentence. "And the Lord added." Don't you like that? The Lord added. The Lord did a work here. And He added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm sure it's your desire to see God add to your church. That's why we're here. We want to see the Lord add to the church. Now, that would have several dimensions to it, I'm sure. We would want to see the Lord add in people being saved. But that's not the only reason the church exists, in order to preach the gospel, though that's a major part of it. But we also want to see the Lord add to our lives. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so one of the purposes of the church is to not just preach the gospel, obviously, but to help us as Christians to grow and to mature and become more like Christ. And then we want to see the Lord add to our church collectively, that is, to our influence, to our testimony. As a result of this church being here, more people ought to be exposed to the truth of the Word of God and the things of God as a result of our witness and our testimony corporately as a body. So we want to see the Lord add to the church. Now, the Lord obviously added to this church. You ever wonder why? This was not a large church. This was not a what we'd call a mega church. 120 people is all that were in this church. So why did the Lord add to them 3,000 souls in one day? That's a pretty good day, isn't it? Suppose 3,000 people tried to get into this place between Sunday school and church. That'd be chaos is what that would be. Suppose they all wanted to get saved. Hope you brought your Bible. You may need to deal with someone. Then suppose they all wanted to get baptized. 3,000 in one day. Boy, I hope you weren't planning on eating lunch. It would take a while to baptize 3,000 people. I was in a service one time. They baptized 88 people. I didn't think we were ever going home. I mean, they just kept, I thought we were going to change the water somewhere in there, you know. Man, 88 people. Can you imagine 3,000? Now, I'm sure they did it maybe differently than we do. They probably had multiple baptizers. I don't know. But just to get people organized for baptism, 3,000 of them would take some time. So why did the Lord add to this church? Did He just do it to entertain the angels? Hey, angels, watch this. See that little church down there? We're going to give them a big day today. Let's see what they do with it. You know, that would be sort of entertaining. Why did the Lord add to this church? Well, I believe there were some ingredients in this early church that God saw that He could bless. You know, God can bless in spite of me. God can bless in spite of you. But I believe that God wants to bless because of us. He wants to be able to see some elements, some ingredients in our lives that he's pleased with. And he says, you know what? I can bless them with some adding. I can grow their church. I can grow their lives because they're trying to please me. Now let's look at the reasons why I believe God added to this church. I want you to see these people here in Acts chapter 2. First of all, in verse 46, it says, they ate their meat with gladness. The first ingredient that I see in these people's lives was that they were people of genuine joy. They were people with a genuine gladness toward the Lord. You know, I don't know if this is true or not. I get in a lot of churches in my travels. I get to about 80 different churches every year and preaching on the weekends and throughout the summer. I get in a lot of different churches. And when you do that, you sort of get a cross-section of what Christians are like. You know, you see churches in large cities, and then you get in some rural churches and all different sizes of churches, and you sort of get a cross-section of what Christians are like. At the same time, when you travel a little bit, you get kind of a cross-section of what the world is like, what lost people are like. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This may or may not be true, but it appears to be true. It appears that a lot of people in this world are happier than a lot of people in our churches. Now, that may not be true, but it appears to be true. On the outside, it seems like people in the world are having a big time, and I meet a lot of people in churches that are just sort of depressed and discouraged. Did you know that God desires that His people have some joy? And really, nobody has a right to joy like we do as believers. Deuteronomy 33:29, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Who has a right to joy like the child of God? In fact, the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again? Why do we need to be revived? Well, the psalmist knew why, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You see, the people of God had lost their joy. They had lost their excitement for the things of God, and they needed revival. God wants His people to rejoice. Moses told the folks in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 18, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. It ought not to be a drudgery for us to serve the Lord. It ought not to be a chore for us to go to church or read our Bible or pray. We ought to rejoice in all that we put our hand to. The psalmist said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The psalmist said, happy is the people that's in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every man that retaineth her. God speaks of His people having joy. Now you say, well, Brother Getch, you know, I know that's the way it's supposed to be. I know on paper I'm supposed to smile all the time and be excited and happy and thrilled, but that's just not the way it is. I mean, this is real life. I got some problems and the world is the world and I'm just, you know, I'm not always what I'm, maybe the Bible says we should be. Well, why were these people happy? Let's go back a little bit in the chapter to discover something. In verses 14 through 36, Peter stands up and preaches the message of the day of Pentecost. And we'll not read it. It's primarily a quotation of the prophet Joel. And Peter stands up and he preaches the word of God. Now notice what happens in verse number 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, the preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The first reason we see here for their joy, for their gladness, is that they were obedient to the word of God. Peter stands up, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 41, after he continues to exhort them, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There was obedience to the word of God. Do you know obedience is really the key to our happiness? You know, if your children obey you as a parent, they're going to be happy. But if a child gets a bad spirit and he disobeys mom and dad, well, there's going to be some punishment. There's going to be some discipline, and he's not going to be happy. If a kid in school obeys the teacher, has a good spirit about the teacher, you know, school isn't so bad. But boy, you cross the teacher, get a bad attitude toward the teacher, and all of a sudden school is a long day. And you know, the same is true in our Christian life. Obedience is the key to our joy. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you'll obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I've commanded you. A curse if you'll not obey, but turn aside out of the way which I've commanded you. In Isaiah 1 and verse 19, the prophet said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, the sword shall devour you, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see, obedience is the key. I wonder, are we being obedient to what the Word of God has said to us? I hear people say, well, God doesn't speak to my heart anymore. Must be the pastor's not studying enough, or he's not preaching right, because God doesn't speak to me. You know, the problem is not with the pastor. The reason God doesn't speak to us anymore is because we didn't obey him the last time he spoke. Why should God show me new truth if I'm not obeying the old truth? Why should God take me into the specifics of his will if I'm not obeying him in the basics? I've got an 11-year-old son. I'm not letting him drive my car until he figures out which side of the street he's supposed to ride his bicycle on. Sometimes we think, well, you know, God, show me this, show me that, you know, and yet we don't obey him in the basics. Maybe we should go back a sermon or two, maybe a month or two, maybe a year or two, to the last time God spoke to our heart, and maybe we should obey him. And when we do, we'll find that he'll start speaking to us, and we'll have the joy that God desires us to have. These people were obedient. Notice, secondly, they were busy serving the Lord. Look at verse 42. It says, and they, these 3,000 souls, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These were not fly-by-night Christians. These were not easy believism Christians that just got saved and it took the FBI to find them the next Sunday. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. In fellowship, I think you know what that is. In breaking bread, some Bible scholars believe that's referring to the Lord's table as we would observe it in the church. Some Bible scholars believe that just means they ate together. You know, carrying dinner or potluck, whatever you call it, had some fellowship together. And then prayer meetings. They got involved in the work of the church. The psalmist or the songwriter has written, there's joy in serving Jesus. He didn't write, there's joy in Jesus. He wrote, there's joy in serving Jesus. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus said in John 13, 17. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He didn't say, if you know these things, happy are ye. You can know the Bible and be perfectly miserable. You can memorize all 31,000 verses in this book. That won't make you happy. Did you know Karl Marx had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John memorized as a teenager, could recite it word perfectly in public, died an atheist. See, you can know the Bible, but that doesn't guarantee joy or happiness. The joy comes when we put our hand to the plow, when we begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you serving the Lord today? Oh, there's work for all of us to do. You say, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for pliability. He's looking for dependability. God is looking for someone that'll just say, here am I, send me. Believe me, I've not even been anywhere but the pastor's office in this auditorium on this campus, but I'll guarantee you right now there are ministries that could use some help. There are places in this ministry, there are in every church. It doesn't matter if the church is running 30 or 3,000. It doesn't matter. There always is a need for people to put their hand to the thing and serve the Lord. And there's a place for you. There's a place to serve. And so these people were happy because they were obedient. They were busy serving. Thirdly, they were happy because they had their eyes on others. Look at verse 44, if you will. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I suppose we could pull those verses out of context here and we could say, well, man, the Bible's teaching socialism here or communism. But I don't think you can make that statement. I don't believe the Bible teaches socialism or communism where you would sell everything you have and bring it into one pot, so to speak, and divide it up equally. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. First of all, I know that because the Bible never commanded this to be done. The Lord never commands anywhere in the Scriptures that people are to do this. Now, it records in the book of Acts that on a few occasions, the people did sell some possessions and they brought the money in and so on and gave it to the poor or met some need in the church. We know that it happened, but it's never commanded. So what is God teaching us by mentioning that they did this? I believe He's showing us that they had their eyes on others. They were concerned about the needs of others. You see, selfishness kills joy. Self-pity kills joy. You ever have a pity party? They have those here on the island of Guam. Those are fun, aren't they? You know, they're very inexpensive. You only need one invitation and you don't even have to put a stamp on it because you send it to yourself. But you know, there's all kinds of things. We can start kind of feeling like, hey, you know, nobody appreciates me and nobody likes me and I do all this work and nobody cares. And, you know, we can all have our little pity party, but you know what? We're not happy like that. Selfish thinking, introverted Christianity always kills joy. It's interesting in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, God says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When I was a little kid growing up in church, we used to sing a little chorus. I don't remember the tune for the life of me. And it's probably a good thing or I'd try to sing it right now. But I do remember the words. I don't know that I'll ever forget the words. It went like this: Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, others, and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for others we meet face to face. Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself last and spell joy. Boy, what a tremendous truth that is. Jesus first, others second. You, yourself last. That's the way to happiness. That's the way to joy. These folks were blessed of God. God added to them because they could eat their meat with gladness. Do we have the joy of the Lord this morning? Secondly, it says in verse 46, they not only ate their meat with gladness, but in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. There was a unity in this church. There was a camaraderie. There was a singleness of purpose. In fact, look at how many times the Lord alludes to it. In verse 44, He says, all that believed were together and had all things common. In verse number 46, it says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Earlier in the book of Acts, it says the whole church was in one accord. Someone has said everybody in this early church drove a Honda because they were all in one accord. Pastor, I'll have to check the Greek on that later. I don't know about that one. And then verse 46, they had singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. So four times in three verses, God alludes to this camaraderie or this singleness of heart within this church. I don't know if you could say it any better than the way the psalmist said it in Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, there's nothing that makes coming to church any more of a joy than when God's people are in one accord. I know this from a preaching standpoint. There's nothing that makes preaching any easier than when there's a singleness of heart. On the other side of that coin, I know that there's nothing that makes preaching any harder than when God's people are at odds with each other. Boy, that makes it hard. You know, it's amazing how the devil sometimes gets us at odds with each other, isn't it? See, the truth is, the devil doesn't want one more person to get saved in this church. The devil doesn't want one more Christian to take a step of growth in this place. The devil doesn't want your testimony as a church to be known on this island. He hates this church. So what's he going to do? He's going to try to cause odds at the grassroots. He's going to try to cause division amongst us. Some of you have already decided, I don't like this preacher. I don't like this evangelist. You know what? That's easy to do. And sometimes I don't, you know, you don't like the way I preach. I don't like the way you listen. You know, I mean, it goes both ways. I can get real upset here. I can get mad and want to go home, you know? And you know what? We're all different. We're all made different. We're built different by God. But you know what? God wants us to work together. God wants us to have a singleness of purpose. You ever notice how the kids always fight on the way to church on Sunday morning? Why is that? All of a sudden, there's a breakdown of something that needs to be done, and everybody gets kind of short with each other, and hey, come on, hurry up, get that done. We got to get to church. And we get on each other, and all of a sudden, we walk into church, we want God to bless, but we're mad at each other. And the Spirit is quenched. Why are we more tired on Sunday morning than other mornings of the week? Even though we sleep in usually longer. Why? Because the devil doesn't want things to go on in the church. He doesn't want to see an addition to the church. And so we've got to work at this thing. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Interesting word, that word exercise. You know, when we're young, we enjoy exercise. We like to play and have fun and exercise physically. But as we get older, exercise starts to get to be work. And Paul said, I have to exercise. I have to work at getting right with God. Work at getting right with people. By the way, I think it's harder to get right with people than it is with God. Because when you confess your sin to God, you have a promise He'll forgive you and He'll forget it. But if I offend Brother Joe here and I go to him and I say, Joe, I'm sorry, I said something. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. The fear of doing that is he might say, well, it's about time you showed up and got this thing right. You know, I mean, that's kind of the fear we have. It usually doesn't happen that way, but we fear that it will. And we know he can't forget it. We know that the devil's going to stir that up in his mind again. And so it's harder to get things right with another individual. But God says we're to confess our faults one to another. I think sometimes we ought to pass the offering plates at the end of the service and let people take out what they put in earlier. Say, what? That's what the Bible says. God says, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift. Go and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Whoa. We wouldn't have much of an offering if we did it that way. We'd have an offering God could bless. Sometimes we pray where two or three are gathered together. We're, thank you, Lord, that you're in the midst. God didn't say that. Well, if we pray in Jesus' name, he's there. No, he didn't say that either. Don't take the part you like. That's what the Mormons do. See, let's look at the context. Matthew chapter 18 there. If thy brother, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he'll not hear thee, then take one or two more with thee, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, he shall be a heathen man or a publican. For I say unto you, verily, verily, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, what does he say in that passage? He says, if you and I have grievances on earth that are bound, it's also bound in heaven, and I can't be there. But when you and I loose the grievance on earth, it's loosed in heaven, and now God's there to bless. So I ask us this morning, is God here in spite of us? Or is he here because of us? You see, there was a singleness of heart here. and how revival weeks and times like this ought to cause us to take a look at ourselves and say, is there something between me and God? Yes, but is there something between me and my spouse or my children and I or a friend or someone in the church that I need to loose, that I need to get right? Because can two walk together except they be agreed? And so a singleness of heart. And then I see, lastly, God blessed this church because in verse 47, they were praising God. These were people of praise. Now, I realize that some religions, some churches have taken this thing of praise to an extreme view to where it's just a human show and emotion. I'm not for that. I don't think that glorifies the Lord. But you know, sometimes as fundamental independent Baptists, we go the other way and we never praise the Lord. In fact, the only time we use the phrase is if something goes wrong. Well, praise the Lord anyway. How often do we praise the Lord? Bible says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. And one of the ways we bring glory to God is by praising Him. You say, well, why does God need me to praise Him? He's got all the angels up there and all the people that have died, they're up there praising Him. He doesn't need me. Oh, yes, He does, for two reasons. First of all, when we praise the Lord, we're giving honor to Him to whom honor is due. And secondly, when we're praising the Lord, we're not praising ourselves. You see, you can't praise both. And sometimes God has to withhold His blessings because we're taking all the credit for what's happening. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. And God said, we can bless Him. See, He's got the praise going the right way. Paul said, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. God said, we can bless Paul. He's got the praise going the right way. Are we people of praise? The Lord added. By the way, keep reading in the book of Acts and you'll see that the Word of God grew and multiplied. Another math term. And the church really took off. Back here, he's adding 3,000 at a time. A few chapters later, another 4,000. Then, as these people continue to obey the Lord, he starts multiplying his word. Oh, that's what we need in this world today. For God to take His word in this place and add to it and multiply to it until He gets all the glory for what's being done in lives.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Added to the Church from Evangelist John Getch. It was originally presented in October of 2003 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.